the proofs that the Bible is God's Word, that it is divinely inspired, is that it presents us, it presents you and me as we really are. The fact that we're good, the fact that we're bad, and the fact that we're ugly. For example, we read of Moses, rightful defiance of Pharaoh. You know, that was a good thing. But then we read of his unrighteous defiance of God, which really barred him from entering the promised land. That's a very bad thing. We read of David's victories over God's enemies, which included Goliath, a great thing, one of the favorite stories that we have in the Word of God. I love to preach on David and Goliath. But then we witness his adulterous affair with Bathsheba and all the terrible, ugly days that followed. That was so very bad. We read of Solomon's wisdom in Proverbs and how good that is just to read of how to live. God's wisdom imparted to us, the enlightenment, the understanding it gives us of life. But then Ecclesiastes tells us of his folly, which again declares to us that God's record of man never glosses over the truth, though it may be very painful and extremely appalling. Now, regarding Luke's portrayal of the New Testament church, thus far it's been really a good picture, a totally positive. Gladness of heart, praising God, rejoicing, having all things common, multitudes being added to the church are statements that declare a very spiritually healthy body of believers. Oh, that those statements can be made of us. And certainly the last verses of Acts chapter 4 further confirm that this church was truly a little taste of heaven. Let me read beginning with verse 31. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, the son of comfort, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so here we see the sharing of the saints. Something very good. These Christians were supernaturally generous with their material wealth. And what an example to us. I'm not saying we are all to go and sell our properties and our homes and our cars and bring all the money here and share it. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is this church was very generous, and might we be a generous church as well. Honestly, a healthy church is always a helpful church. Spiritual believers are giving believers. And again, I see that here. However, with the start of Acts chapter 5, the sharing of the saints becomes the sins of the saints. Something very ugly, something very bad. For here we see the sad story of Ananias and Sapphira, and we'll look at it under 4 points this morning. We have the land, we have the lie, we have the loss, and we have the lessons. So we have the L's this morning: the land, the lie, the loss, and the lessons. Under point number one, the land, we read in verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession. Like other members of this New Testament church, verse 34 again, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. This couple sold a piece of property. However, unlike Barnabas and other church members, verse 2 tells us that they kept back part of the price, his wife being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Which tells us Mr. and Mrs. Ananias saw here an opportunity to make a double profit. Number one, they would gain spiritual prestige by feigning a generous heart. While at the same time, here's the second thing they hoped to profit from, they would make some money by keeping some of the profits themselves. So they would benefit both spiritually and materially. Now let's understand that nowhere in this story were believers commanded to give it all. They weren't even commanded to sell anything, let alone give all the proceeds from what they sold. And we see that in verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? In other words, they had the right to do with the money they received from the sale of their property, to do with whatever they wanted. They decided, well, we'll give part of it. Now, let's understand giving in the New Testament is always a voluntary thing. Remember that verse in 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a what? Cheerful giver. Which thus means their sin, again, was not stealing, it was lying. Lying. They publicly pretended to give all the proceeds from the sale of their property, which exposed the hypocrisy of their hearts, which was a sin Jesus had directly spoken against in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Let me read beginning with verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms or gifts to the poor before men, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. For verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse 16, moreover, he's touched on giving, he's touched on praying. Now the Lord's going to speak about fasting. When ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. One author writes, and I quote, "None are so ugly in God's sight as those who flaunt a spiritual beauty they do not possess." They flaunt a spiritual beauty they do not possess. I think to a degree all of us can be guilty of that. Amen? Certainly saints fabricating, faking spirituality was a portrait of this couple. They lied by word. They lied by deed. Now let me say, and I'm speaking to myself because I battle this just as much as anyone. Might Christ not have to denounce us as having the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees? Meaning we are not genuine. We are in fact like Ananias and Sapphira. Well, that's point number one. We have the land. Let's come to point number two, the lie. And we've already touched on this, but let's expound on this second point a little bit more. Ananias, expecting accolades for his gift, had to be stunned by Peter's word. Notice verse 3, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land?" As we've already noted, withholding part of the proceeds was not the sin. The sin was lying. Lying to the Holy Spirit. And the tragedy of all this, it wasn't even necessary. Notice again verse 4. "Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" Ananias, you weren't required to do anything with the money you received from the sale of land. And so verse 4, "Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Now certainly he was, as verse 3 tells us, tempted by Satan. But the responsibility for his sin originated in his and his wife's own selfish hypocrisy. Ananias and Sapphira chose to be deceitful. They chose to lie. And how bad lying is. For lying is totally contrary to God, who is the embodiment of truth. Remember, Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Who therefore tells us we are to speak the truth and we are to speak it in love so that we can grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ, Ephesians 4:15, which further means then that we are a healthy part of the body of Christ, contributing to its overall effectiveness and well-being. What did I just say? If you're lying, you contribute to its sickness. You bring sickness to pass in the body of Christ. But when you speak the truth, you speak it in love, you bring wellness, not only to yourself, but to the body of Christ. Again, when we don't speak the truth, when we don't live out the truth, we are like Satan, who is the father of lies, whose whole mission has been and continues to be to dupe, to fool, to deceive, to beguile, to delude, to mislead, so that he might entrap us into his destructive web. Think about Adam and Eve. Think how Satan deceived them. And so how unlike Satan we should seek to be, and how like God we should strive to be. even if it is embarrassing, even if it costs you something now, in the long run, you will benefit, you will be blessed by God when you live out the truth. Always, always, always speak the truth. I wish that was the case in our society today, amen? I mean, we hear one big fat lie after another. I mean, some people live a lie. That's all they know how to do is lie. How sad. They're children of Satan himself. Now, this passage teaches us two vital truths about the Holy Spirit. First, it teaches us that the Holy Spirit is a person, not an influence or some impersonal force. In other words, he can be lied to. And then second, it teaches us that the Holy Spirit is God. For verse 3 states, Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit. And then verse 4 says that Ananias lied to God. Which, of course, is a clear affirmation of the deity of the Holy Spirit. And so we've looked at the land, we've looked at the lie. Well, let's look at the loss. And we're talking here the loss of life. Notice verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Here we see God's judgment. We see the cause of Ananias' death, and it was God. You say, well, did he die of a heart attack? Did he die of a blood clot that went to his brain or went to his heart or went to his lungs? God killed Ananias. Now, due to Palestine's hot climate, it was customary for the burial to take place the day of death. And especially was this true if divine judgment was involved in death. And you can read that in Deuteronomy chapter 21. And so we read in verse 6, and the young men arose, wound him up, and covered him and buried him. Now further note here, permanent burial would have been completed the next day, followed by an extended period of mourning. But they buried him that very day. And then verse 7 continues the narration. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. We can say she came to the second service. She came to the 11 o'clock service with the hope of receiving the same praise of men as Barnabas. But Peter confronted her as well by asking, verse 8, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. In response, which echoed her husband's, obviously as planned, she was part of the lying deception, tragically declared, yea, for so much. Which prompted Peter to say in his indictment of her, verses 9 and 10, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Within just a watch, Sapphira's body lay beside her husband's in the family tomb. Ananias and Sapphira attempted to deceive the church. God would not be mocked, and so their lives ended quickly. God excised this malignancy. Now I wonder how depleted today's churches would be if God's judgment of sin was just as swift. Would any of us still be sitting here? Can I make a confession? I wouldn't be here. How thankful we should be that God is long-suffering. Amen? Amen. That God bears long with our evil hearts. Well, we come now to the lessons. And yes, God is patient. He does bear long with our stubborn, rebellious hearts. But God's actions here were meant and are meant to impress upon God's people the seriousness of sin. And thankfully, it had that effect, for verse 13 states, and great fear, it doesn't just say fear, but great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. One of the purposes, keep this in mind, one of the purposes of church discipline is it helps deter others from walking that same sinful path. None of us, I mean, the times we've exercised church discipline here, those have been some of the hardest days of my life, but we do it because we are commanded to do it, and we do it because we want the church of Jesus Christ to be pure. We want you to see that there are consequences to sin. God, though, is faithful and just to forgive us, to restore us to fellowship. Amen. Church discipline is always done to restore. Not to judge, but to restore. 1 Peter 5:20 states, them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. And they did, both inside and outside the church. I'm sure that evening much self-examination, much soul-searching took place. Remember, God's will for His church, as I've just said, is that His bride is pure, that she is holy, that she is without blemish. And so, yes, He permits the house of God to be presently judged so that we will live out the words of Psalm 34 as recorded by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him hate evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Now, what are some specific lessons we can take from the sins of these saints? Well, let me give you three. Number one, all of us have a duty, a responsibility to maintain personal integrity, which means we must believe no sin is a little sin. Remember what happened to Adam and Eve, and subsequently to you and me, after Adam and Eve just ate one piece of fruit from a tree. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What consequences to a little sin? Transparency, authenticity, which are the opposite of hypocrisy and deception, must mark our lives. Always, always, we should be examining our motives. We should be always asking, what is the intent of my heart? I mean, I have to battle that. I mean, I could put together a message and think, boy, that sounds good. Boy, that third point, I'm going to hit him hard. Hit him hard. Say, yeah. And I do it for my own glory. I do it for the praise of men. Hoping that, yeah, Pastor, you really gave it to us today. We needed that. You really stomped all over my toes. If that's the intent, I have lost my reward. Pray for me. Pray for me that I'll be transparent and authentic. that I'll practice what I preach. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then cleanse me in the way, and lead me in the way everlasting." Coupled with maintaining personal integrity, and here's point number two, lesson number two, is preserving a clear conscience. Remember, David said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile." Or we could say, "There's no deceit." We often hear, "Let your conscience be your guide." But that's not always good advice, for we can sear our consciences. But certainly if we have any question about what we're doing, that should be an immediate red flag. We need to stop and reevaluate. Maybe I'm heading in the wrong direction. Don't grieve. Don't quench the Spirit of God who is saying to your heart, "Don't go there. The bridge is out." And number three, we must not prostitute God's grace, God's favor. I mean, look how good God had to be in the first place, Ananias and Sapphira, that they even had to land a piece of property to sell. Because everything that we have is because of God's gift, His favor, His grace. The name Ananias means "the Lord has shown grace." That's what his name means. The Lord has shown grace. But certainly Ananias and Sapphira misused God's grace. Grace is no license for sinning. Rather, it should be the strongest possible incentive to live holy. I think of Paul's words to Titus, that God's grace has been given us so that we might deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. God gives us grace not to do wrong, but to do right. And so let's be faithful and true. Let's be real. Let's not perpetuate fraud in the name of Jesus. Might our yeas be yea and our nays be nay. Might we be like Nathanael, in whom Christ said, "There is no guile. There is no dishonesty. There is no deceit." You know, it's really refreshing to be around a person that's really genuine. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You see their heart and it seeks to be pure. They aren't trying to pull the wool over your eyes. They aren't trying to say one thing and then do another. I mean, there's just that pureness, that holiness, that transparency, that authenticity. It's called the beauty of Jesus. Well, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. We have the land. We have the lie. We have the loss. And we have the lessons. Let me ask you, have you learned something from Ananias and Sapphira today? Might we leave this place saying, "Lord, help me to walk in the truth." God does not condone sin, especially in His children, in any way. So let us not be sinning saints. Let us truly be sharing saints who speak, always speak, the truth.